the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, praise the Lord. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. And I do trust that you had a tremendous Thanksgiving holiday. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter number 14. Let's stand together as we are about to read John chapter 14 and verse 27. As you know, we're making our way slowly but surely through the Gospel of John. And I generally take a section of Scripture, a paragraph of Scripture, and preach through that. But this morning, I want us to focus just on one verse, a wonderful verse, very important verse. It's verse 27. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the transcendent peace of God, the supernatural, superior peace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, oh Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would be our teacher this morning. Father, through the Holy Spirit, may He illumine our eyes to the truth of what is taught here in this one verse. And Lord, may you apply it to our heart and lives and change us for your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. You may be seated. Amen. You notice as we just read this particular verse that the word peace is mentioned twice in just that one verse. And we know that the word peace is a very popular word. The word peace is often found in God's Word. As a matter of fact, the word peace is found some 250 times alone in the Old Testament. It's a very popular word in God's Word. It's also a very popular word in God's world. I mean, how many today use that word, peace? How many today talk about peace? How many today seek after peace and pursue after peace? Peace today is in constant pursuit. And I give credit to those who are pursuing such things, but it seems as though the world has never been able to find it. Peace has proven to be an elusive dream in our world. And if you just want to know how and see the absence of peace in our world, all you have to do is just look at the nations in this world. How many times have we heard of the talk of war between nations? Many years ago, historians calculated that in the last 3,500 years, the world has only had about 300 years of peace. Out of 3,500 years, the world has only seen 300 years of peace. It has also been estimated that in the last 5,000 years, more than 8,000 peace treaties have been broken. And more than 14,000 wars have been fought, with a combined total of about 4 billion casualties. We see this absence of peace in the nations of our world. And then there is little peace within families today. There's little peace within the homes today. And sadly, divorce is everywhere. And where divorce does not take place, marriages are still full of conflict. Marriages are still full of hostility. Homes are filled with hostility. As the old joke says, you would think that many today were married by the Secretary of War rather than the Justice of the Peace, right? But very little peace is found in the homes today across our world. And sadly, there is little peace in the hearts of individuals. How many today are hurting from within? How many today are depressed, discouraged? Someone was just telling me last night that they knew someone who just committed suicide. Oh, there's little peace found in today's nations. There's little peace found in today's homes. There's little peace found in individual lives today. And as I said, people talk about peace. We see the bumper stickers that call for world peace. We see the organizations such as the United Nations to bring about peace, but yet peace often eludes our world. World leaders can look for peace, but the world will never find peace that is real peace. The kind of peace that Jesus is talking about in our text here in John 14 and verse 27. And really what is fascinating to me is as we think about this one verse, verse 27, is that when he speaks to his disciples about the peace that he's about to give them, he is at this moment in his life at the most dramatic, most distressing moment in his life. In just a few hours, Jesus is about to be executed on the cross of Calvary. He knows the details of it. Every person in that day knew the details of the crucifixion. They knew of the pain. They knew of the agony. They knew the beating that was going to be taking place. So he not only knows of the physical side of the crucifixion, but he also knows, and what causes him much agony, no doubt, is the spiritual side of the crucifixion for Jesus. And that is that he's going to be separated from his Father. And he, as he will be punished for all the sins of all the people through all of human history who will ever believe. And so he knows what he's facing, both physically in the pain and agony of the crucifixion, but also spiritually as the Father has to look away from the Son as he bears upon himself the sins of the world. But he also knows that his disciples are absolutely distressed as well. These 11 men absolutely loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved their master. They had everything they could possibly hope for in his presence for the past 3 years. And now he's talking about leaving them, and their heart is full of trouble. And he knows that this is troubling to them. And that's why he opens up in chapter 14 and verse 1. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. And he also repeats it here in verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. And so he's going to give to them a kind of peace that's going to put an end to their troubled heart. Now, I remind you that this setting here is the night just before the crucifixion of our Lord. Here they are celebrating Passover here in the upper room. It is just Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples. And starting in chapter 13, going through all of chapter 16, our Lord, in a very intimate setting, speaks to his disciples in that upper room. And in this section is full of amazing and wonderful promises that our Lord, who is leaving, is going to leave to His own. But notice He's not going to leave these promises to His 11 disciples alone, but to everyone who will believe. And so this is His promises to us. This is His promises to all of us who will believe. And we see this in chapter 17. After He's made all the promises in chapters 13 through 16, He prays to the Father. And He asks the Father to fulfill all the promises. And He says this, not only for these who are with Me, the 11 disciples, but for all those who will believe. So this promise of peace is just not to those 11 men. This promise of peace is to you today if you are a believer. All these promises are to all who will believe. And He promises what? Chapter 14, He promises us heaven. And He promises us that He's preparing a room for us. And that He'll be back to take us to glory. He promises that He and the Father and the Holy Spirit will dwell with us. And then as we saw last Sunday, He promises that we will know truth. And truth is always going to be available through the Word of God and the Scripture. And we're also promised that we're going to have the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. But now here He promises peace. And this is not just any peace. This is transcending peace. This is supernatural peace. The kind of peace Jesus is referring to is internal peace. And only God's people can experience this peace. Only those who have been saved by the grace of God can experience this internal peace that comes from Christ Himself. And so this is supernatural peace. And the reason it's supernatural is because it comes from a different source. And that's the first thing I want you to notice with me this morning. The source of true peace. The source of true peace. Notice what He says in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you." Then He says, "My peace I give to you." He's the source of peace. If you will recall, last Sunday we looked at how all three persons in the Holy Trinity were truth. The Scripture defines them as truth, where God the Father is truth. God the Son is truth. God the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And here, we see that same thing, that just as God is truth, God in three persons is peace. Notice God the Father is called in Hebrews 13 and 20, the God of peace. God the Son is called in Isaiah 9, 6, the Prince of peace. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to impart or to give that peace to believers. And that is God the Holy Spirit produces the spiritual fruit of peace within us. Galatians 5:22 teaches that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. That could be, I thought about this morning. It could have been that while Jesus was speaking to them about the peace that He was going to give them, that their minds could have gone back to that time when they were on the Sea of Galilee and a mighty storm began to rage. The winds began to howl, and all of a sudden they found themselves in a very desperate situation. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. Finally, they awaken him, and you know the story, how he says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the winds calm. Immediately the sea that was raging now is calm. And he says to them right after that, he says, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Listen, isn't that what we have here in verse 27? I mean, he speaks about his peace, and then he tells them, hey, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be agitated and full of anxiety. Oh my, listen, when you consider the source of this peace, of where this peace flows from, oh, how it comforts the most troubled heart today. I mean, listen, he's the one who spoke this world into existence. He is the one who sustains this world. And he is the one from whom true peace flows. The source of true peace is Jesus. But then I want you to notice the comprehension of true peace, or the understanding of true peace. The peace that Jesus is speaking of is not peace that comes from our circumstances. It is His peace, and it refers to the calmness of heart that He experienced, even as He faced the cross of Calvary. I think it would be very helpful in understanding this peace if we see the opposite of this peace. The opposite of peace is found in the last line of verse 27, where he says, don't let your heart be troubled. The opposite of a heart of peace is a troubled or a fearful heart. And we have seen that the word troubled here, it means agitated. It means to be unsettled. It means to be that one is in turmoil. And so a fearful heart is a heart that is focused on many times on the possible outcomes or the possible undesired outcomes in the future. And that's where the disciples were at this moment. But listen, the only remedy for a troubled and fearful heart is a heart that is experiencing Christ's peace. Listen, we will never have peaceful homes. We will never have peaceful churches until individual disciples of Jesus Christ have peaceful hearts. And I believe that verse 27, I believe that Jesus is referring to two different kinds of peace. He's referring to, number one, the peace with God, having peace with God. And then he's speaking about, I believe, the peace of God. You see, there is a peace that it says in verse 27 that he gives to us. And then it talks about a peace that he leaves with us. And I believe that the peace that he leaves with us is the peace that all true Christians have because of the atonement of Christ. And by atonement, I'm talking about his death in our place that satisfied the wrath and justice of God for our sin. That is Jesus Christ. He died in our place when he was crucified on the cross. Do you realize this morning that we deserved to be the ones placed on that cross to die? Because we are the ones who live sinful lives. But Christ took the punishment on Himself in our place. He substituted Himself for us, and He took what we rightly deserved. So on the cross, He paid the penalty for your sin. And that frees God to forgive you and impute the righteousness of Christ to you. And this is us as believers having peace with God. And so this peace with God, listen, this is a declaration. This is a divine decree from God Himself. This particular peace is not inside of you. This particular peace is a transaction that takes place outside of you by a sovereign God. You see, you are justified by God. That means you are declared righteous based upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His righteousness then is imputed to you. It is laid on your account. And therefore you stand just before God. And that is the only way we can have peace with God. And every Christian, every person who has been saved has peace with God. Every Christian. Now, before you were saved, before you come to the knowledge of Christ, hey, listen to me this morning. The situation was very, very different. To find out how different it is, all you have to do is read Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. And there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul talks about that before we were reconciled to God, we were enemies. We had no peace with God. We were alienated from the life of God. We were cut off from God. We hated God. We hated the light of God. We hated the things of God before we were saved. The Bible says that God, in a very divine and even a very pure sense, that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so we were enemies. We were enemies. Now, how does He reconcile us? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says that God made Him, that is, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how. So here in this verse, we see that He puts our sins on Christ. And then He punished Christ. That is, Christ took our punishment. He took the wrath of God that should have fallen upon us. And since our sins were paid for in full, all we have to do is by faith believe, and we are reconciled to God. And so that's the kind of peace we're talking about, having peace with God. That is, where there was alienation, now there is reconciliation. Where there was warfare, now there is peace. And so this peace that He left with us is called peace with God in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, since every Christian has been justified by faith, all Christians have this peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We are no longer enemies. Now, what about the peace that Jesus gives? And that is, I'm speaking about the peace of God. Well, this is peace of heart that really brings tranquility to replace the turmoil of a troubled, fearful heart. And we must understand that while every true Christian, every true believer has access to this kind of peace, not every believer appropriates this given peace. In other words, there are many believers who through, by faith, have made peace with God. But sadly, they are not experiencing the peace of God in their heart and life. This peace of God is greatly described in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh, my dear friend, once the sinner has made peace with God, that is, in salvation, he can now enjoy the peace of God. And that is the inward tranquility of the soul that is granted by the Lord. It is a confident trust that we have in His flawless wisdom. It's a trust that we have in His infinite power that provides calm in the midst of the storm. It's the kind of peace, as Paul said, that passes all human understanding. It's the kind of peace that floods the soul of the one who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And even in the midst of that terminal illness and that horrible news, that person has a peace within them. It's the kind of peace that while on their deathbed, the believer can smile and have a sense of inward joy, knowing that very soon they're going to pass from this world and be soon resting in the arms of Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this peace. The peace of God rest upon believers as I have been a pastor. I have never seen a true believer kicking and screaming on their deathbed, not wanting to pass over into the and see the glories of heaven. But I have been at the deathbed of those who were lost, those who were lost in their sins, and those who were getting ready to die in their sins. And soon I saw how they internally, they were troubled. Internally, they were fearful. To me, one of the greatest assurances that I can tell that one has passed from death into life is seeing the fruit of the peace of God rest upon them in their time of departure. I believe it was John Wesley said, our people die easy. Our people die easy. And I love that. And that's so true. We don't see death or anything such as a terminal illness as something that we absolutely fight against. We as believers have the peace of God in the midst of that time in our lives. That's the peace of God. And so do you understand that the true peace of God, how that before we ever experience the peace of God that I just talked about, we first must make and have peace with God that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the third thing. Not only have we talked about the source of true peace, not only have we talked about the comprehension of true peace, but notice the counterfeit of true peace. He says in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But the counterfeit of true peace is the peace that the world gives. The peace that the world gives, listen, is a pseudo peace. It is an artificial, superficial peace. And have you ever thought about the irony of how the world, our world, talks about peace, but at the same time prepares for war? I mean, this world has its disarmament summits. But yet at the same time, those nations who are meeting to disarm are inventing new and more powerful weapons of death. You see, the world promises a peace it cannot give. Now, yes, the world may have something which looks like peace, but it is not true peace. And the Bible teaches in Isaiah chapter 48, it says that there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. No peace. And then in Jeremiah chapter 6, God condemns the false prophets who heal the brokenness of his people superficially by saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. Oh, my dear friend, listen, the world offers a peace that is obtained by trying to, many times, try to escape themselves from troubling circumstances or try to escape themselves from troubling disappointments. And many times what happens is when one finds himself in a painful circumstance that have caused him or her a troubled heart or a fearful heart, listen, the best the world can do is to help you temporarily forget about the pain that you're going through. Through substance abuse, drug abuse, drunkenness, or whatever it is. Oh, listen, those things may produce a momentary break from your troubles, but they will end up every time digging the pit you are already in deeper. The world has no real peace, but it does offer to you the peace that it has. Jesus said, "Not as the world gives." In other words, the world does offer you peace, but the world does not offer you real peace. It is only counterfeit peace. And so when you consider the source of where true peace flows from, it is only then that you can see how the world's peace falls way short of God's true peace. I'm going to close by reading this verse in Isaiah 26. In verse 3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you." What does this verse say? Well, it tells us that perfect peace is the product of a perfect trust. Perfect trust is the result of having a knowledge of God that leads us into salvation. And listen, the more you know about God, the more you then can trust Him. And the more you trust Him, the more eagerly you go to Him in the midst of your troubles with Thankful prayer, as Philippians chapter 4 talked about. And when you go to Him in your trouble with thankful prayer, the peace of God then floods your soul. That is beyond human comprehension. This is a staggering promise. That's what's found in verse 27. So I ask you this morning, have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been saved? And Christian friend, if you are here and you know that you have peace with God, you know that you're saved, let me ask you, is the peace of God ruling in your heart? Are you experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of your turmoil this morning? Well, if not, why not? Oh, may I challenge you to trust Him today. Let's pray. Our Father, oh Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. And we're so thankful that all of the promises that You have made to these 11 disciples are relevant to us today as believers. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for giving us peace with God. That only comes through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we thank You, Lord, for the peace of God that floods our souls. And, Father, I pray for those who are here, and, Lord, they have never been reconciled unto You. Father, I pray that, Lord, that You would convict hearts, draw them unto Your Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be reconciled today. And Father, I pray for those of us who are saved. God, I pray that You would just increase our understanding of just who You are. And then, Lord, may You help us to trust You. And Lord, I pray that You would just give us that peace of God that only You can give. Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the Word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Gospel.